Good morning. It's good to see everybody. I've heard this saying before, and I've been told this before. There are two things that you don't talk about in public: politics and religion. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks. I tell you, I get just slightly nervous usually because of the content, you know, the weight of what I do on Sunday mornings. But I'm extra nervous today because this is a very delicate subject. There's a diverse set of views within our country. There's a diverse set of views within the church. But I really believe that God's word has insight for all of life. And whether we like it or not, politics is a part of our lives. Whether we think we're engaged or we're not engaged, we're all involved in politics in some way. The word politics is derived from the Greek word polis, which just means city or state. So if you think about our capital city, Indianapolis, it just means city of Indiana. So politics, simply defined, just means affairs of a community, affairs of a city. So we're all part of politics because we belong to a community. We belong to a city. The political scene in our country has been interesting, to say the least, over the last decade. The last two presidential election cycles have been downright nasty, super contentious. I had a memory pop up on my phone just before I left on my mission trip to Myanmar. It was the 2016 election cycle, and I remember a comment that I made. I was glad to get out of the country for a little while to escape the madness of building up to an election. The pandemic has just caused people to ask all kinds of questions about government. Our government has stepped in through social distancing protocols, isolation protocols, vaccination, shutdown, and that sparked a lot of debate, sparked a lot of conflict, and people are asking questions just how much should the government be involved, what should they be able to tell us to do or not to do. And the reality is extremism has become the norm in our country. Extremism has almost become the norm in the church. The church has been torn by political views. It's been used as a vehicle for some extremist propaganda and an agenda. And because of this, there's division within the church today. And I'm not talking about Hannah's Creek so much as I am the big church, the global church. I've seen videos over the last few months of pastors that have used the pulpit to promote one political party over another and bashed one political party, knowing that there was members of his church in that party, and asking them, or telling them to leave. And I look at that and I think, do we not know how God approaches government or how the Bible addresses government? I think now more than ever, we need to know as followers of Jesus what government looks like biblically and how we are supposed to live responsibly as Christians under that government. Those are the two things that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a biblical perspective of government today, and then next week we'll talk about our role as people that are living under that government. Because it's far too easy for us to get trapped in cultural narratives that are being spun. And I want you to know, I feel deep within my heart, now this has been ruminating for months and months and months, and I've prayed about this because I felt like God has led me to teach on this topic for months. Our worldview as followers of Jesus Christ, even when it comes to politics, should be shaped through a biblical lens, not the CNN lens or the Fox News lens. We need to approach how we live this life under our system of government from what the Bible says about government. So I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I hope all of you come back next week to hear the rest of the story. As you're flipping over to Romans chapter 13, I want to give you some background about the time that this was written. So we just finished up a series through Philippians that Paul wrote. And Paul wrote this letter to the Romans as well. And here's what was going on. in all reality, the political landscape during the time that Romans was written really isn't that far from our experience in politics right now, where at least where it's going. Paul was writing to a culture that was governed by an emperor, but it was more like a constitutional monarchy. You still had the Senate in Rome, but you also had the emperor, and the emperor had a tremendous amount of power. Now, the difference would be that Rome wasn't really a democratic republic like the United States, but the emperor at the time of Paul's writing this letter to the Romans was Nero. It's widely held that Nero would eventually be the emperor that beheaded Paul for being a Christian. Nero would also be the one that would become responsible for starting the widespread persecution of Christians within Rome. During Nero's reign, you can look through history, during his reign, there was a devastating fire that burned 9 days. It destroyed 2/3 of the city of Rome. Many people believe that Nero started the fire and started to point fingers at Nero, so Nero used the Christians as a scapegoat, blamed the fire on the Christians, and from that point on, Christians were persecuted and killed by Romans. As a matter of fact, Nero had a propensity. He thought that he could race chariots. History says he wasn't that good, but he still liked to do it. And he liked to watch chariot races, so he constructed a chariot track. And in order to be able to watch the races at night, he would order that Christians be impaled on stakes and set on fire to light the track to watch the chariot races. Now, this is the guy who is emperor when Paul's writing these words. So just put that in the back of your mind. The Roman system could be broken up into three categories of people. You had the elite, the members of the government. You had the peasants, the people that were in poverty. And then you had the Roman army. Each about 1/3 of the population is what they kind of estimate. So you have an elite group of people, poor people, and the army, the Roman soldiers. The biggest, I said it about 1/3 equally, the biggest portion of the population was actually slaves. The Roman Empire was huge in the Mediterranean, a large amount of land, and it required an incredible amount of taxes to sustain the system. And so what happened was, because of all the taxes that were required, it led to corrupt tax collectors. Actually, what Rome would do is they would auction off areas to tax collectors, and whoever the highest bidder was would be the tax collector, because Rome set a standard. This is how much we need. Whatever you collect above that, you can keep. So the highest bidder would win that area, and then the people were just taxed to death. Now listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Today, we're going to talk about the three P's, trying to make this as easy for you to remember as possible, the three P's of a biblical view of government. I'm going to give them all to you right off the bat. Provenance, purpose, and power. So provenance is just a fancy word for origin. I wanted to find a P word so they were all the same. So I went to the thesaurus. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 talks about the provenance of government. It speaks to the origin of government in society, arising from the need to be governed. To get a good understanding of the need to be governed, we have to go all the way back to Genesis, the creation account, and the fall. The fall of man leads to our need to be governed. Essentially, what happened was Adam and Eve failed to govern themselves. God gave them that ability to govern themselves, and they failed. You see, the original design was that mankind was free only to be ruled by God. When God gave man dominion, he didn't give man dominion over other men. He gave man dominion over the plants and the animals, creation, not each other. But what happened was when Adam and Eve fell, this fall led to a bent towards self-centeredness. Not just for Adam and Eve, for all of us. We all have a bent toward being selfish and self-centered. That self-centeredness eventually leads to violence and oppression toward other people. See, pre-flood, there was no form of government. And you can read the words of God pre-flood, that the earth was filled with violence. We've talked about that in our series through Genesis. That every thought and inclination of the human heart was always evil continually. That's what God said. That's pre-flood, no form of government. And this led God to intervene. This is what the flood is. It's an intervention story. Post-flood, what we see is the emergence of local or tribal forms of government. These were implemented to control violence and punish evil. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. You don't have to turn there. I should have put it on a slide, but I don't think I did. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. This is post-flood. Now, this is God speaking. He's making his covenant with Noah at this. So these are God's words. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being, too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood by human hands shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Now, right there is the very first elementary form of government. It's an attempt to control the evil that's pervading the world. So right there you see the standard. If you do wrong to another person, there's going to be a system in place to punish that. It has to be there to keep evil at bay. So for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. This is what Paul starts to talk about in Romans chapter 13. This is why government originated. God had a plan. He had a purpose for government. It's a process. It's a standard by which evil can be punished and the goodwill of humanity elevated. And so the providence of government, what we see is that God has established, God has instituted government. Some of your translations may say ordained, that God has ordained government. Paul uses two words to describe God's activity in the origin of government. In verse 1, he speaks to God establishing the government, which means to appoint, ordain, or order. That's the way the Greek word is translated. And in verse 2, he uses a different word. The word in verse 2 translated in English means disposition, arrangement, or ordinance. So this is God's arrangement is what Paul's saying. God has ordained this system, this arrangement, for the benefit of humanity. So the two words together really support the fact that this is God that has established this. But I want you to understand something. Ordained does not equate to infallibility. Ordained does not mean infallible. And what I'm saying is, because God ordains something doesn't mean that the system works perfectly. Because the institution depends on imperfect people. you know, this is the same thing we see happening in the priesthood in Israel. The priesthood was an ordained office by God within the tabernacle and temple system. God ordained the priesthood to be his instrument, to be the connection between him and the people. And what we see happening in the Old Testament is that this was an ordained institution, but it was not perfect. The priesthood failed. So these men were ordained, but because they're imperfect, they don't live up to the standard. They fell short of the expectation. So while any system of government is God-ordained, established by God, it doesn't mean that it's a perfect system. But it has a purpose. And that's what we're going to talk about next, the purpose of government. I went back too far. So here's what we get in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 13. This is talking about the purpose of government. We've read that together, but I think in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes it a little bit more clear and easy to understand. So here's an instance where Peter and Paul are agreeing with each other. Now, this is important to take note of because Peter and Paul didn't always agree. Peter and Paul didn't always see eye to eye. There were times when Paul called Peter out because Peter wouldn't sit and eat with the Gentiles, and Paul said, hey, what are you doing? But on this point, they agree. So I think it's important for us to take note. And here's what Peter wrote. He said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So according to Scripture, there are two purposes of government. The government is to promote goodwill and punish evil. It's pretty simple, according to the Bible. Promote goodwill, punish evil. And see, here's what's happening. Government is an expression of God's common grace. Now, I want you to really understand what I'm saying here, because common grace and saving grace are two completely different things. Common grace is just the scripture that says God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. It's the benefit that all of humanity experiences from God. Whether they're saved or not, they receive blessing from God. That's common grace, and that's what government is. It is a form of God's common grace. Paul and Peter both relate this idea of promoting goodwill to celebrating good citizens. They say, commend those who do right. There is no mention in these two texts of policies that are implemented by the government to promote well-being. Notice that. There's no mention of policies that the government has put in place to promote well-being. What is happening is the government looks out and they see their citizens and they take note of the good work that the citizens are doing to promote the city or the community, and they recognize those people. Now, I want you to know, we had a beautiful illustration of this just a few weeks ago when the sheriff here in town, Del Dishman, recognized a few of the individuals that rushed to help on the day of the bus accident. That is a beautiful illustration of what Paul was talking about in promoting goodwill and recognizing citizens. When Del Dishman took time to say, as a person of government, these are citizens of our community who did something heroic and great on this day. And that's what Paul says the government should be doing. The government should be looking out there and finding people that are doing good work that promotes the well-being of all humanity and raising those people up, celebrating those people. How many of you have heard the phrase, what gets praised gets repeated? You learn that in the church world. When you go to seminary, they teach you these little things. The things that you celebrate, what gets praised gets repeated. And I think that's what's going on here in Paul's mind. As the government recognizes individuals that are doing good for everybody, when they get praised, that behavior gets repeated. Now, this is the positive role of government. This is where government has a positive impact on people's lives. The second purpose of government is the negative role of government. It's to punish evil. I think this is so important for us to understand, because this chapter, chapter 13, comes on the heels of what Paul instructed followers of Jesus in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 12. Okay, this is what he wrote to followers, individuals. He said, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." See, as followers, as individual followers of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to not repay evil for evil. It's not our job when somebody does something wrong to us to return the favor. Because God has put a system in place that takes vengeance out of our hands. It's not our role as individuals to take vengeance on the wrong done to us. God's removed that from our responsibilities. And this is, see, one of the things I think is so hard to come to grips with as a follower of Jesus, and actually, you know, Abby and I have conversations about this a lot. We talk about turning the other cheek. Because we all live in lives where people do wrong things to us. They treat us poorly. And the question is, well, how many times do we have to turn our cheek? All right, well, when we think about turning the cheek, it doesn't mean that people escape practicing evil. What turning the other cheek means, not repaying evil for evil, means I'm not responsible for repaying that, but somebody or some other system will. This is God's chosen method for dealing with evil. But I think this begs the question, what happens when the system itself becomes evil? We know that throughout history, we've seen evil systems of government arise. You don't have to think very hard. Hitler and Nazi Germany is just one primary example of when a system becomes evil. Currently, a great example in real time today. You know, you all know that I went to Myanmar and did a mission trip there. I have friends there, very close friends. Another example of an evil system, the Burmese military has overthrown the democratic government of Myanmar and is currently practicing genocide. This is evil. The system has become evil. Here's what we have to understand. When governments and rulers get out of hand, God can and does step in. There are several examples from the Old Testament that demonstrate God's action on behalf of those suffering from evil systems of government, evil rulers, tyrants. Exodus is the story of God stepping in against an evil system. Egypt was an ancient empire. It was the dominant empire in the book of Exodus. And when you read Exodus carefully, you'll find that Egypt failed to meet the expectations of God-ordained government. Egypt failed to promote goodwill and punish evil. What happened was Egypt became the perpetrators of evil. They were oppressing people, which is the exact opposite of goodwill. Exodus tells us that God heard the cries of the Israelites and delivered them from oppression. Not only did he deliver them, but he punished Pharaoh. He punished the system that subjected them to evil. Babylon is another example in the Old Testament. We did a series through the book of Daniel not too long ago that demonstrated how God stepped in to punish Nebuchadnezzar when he acted evilly and suppressed the Israelite people. Now I'm going to throw you a curveball. Because most of you are probably familiar with the fact that Israel was God's chosen nation. God set Israel apart from the rest of the world. They were supposed to be a beacon of hope. They were supposed to be the model for the rest of the world's civilization of what a God-ordained system of government looked like. They were supposed to be a nation that was known for its justice and its promotion of goodwill to all. The problem with Israel is that they became just like every other nation, and they acted just as evil and oppressed people just like everybody else. And what did God do for the nation that he set apart? He stepped in. And we're going to explore what our role looks like as Christians more next week. But when I think about this particular point, what happens when a system is evil? What are we supposed to do? I think it's simple. I think we just pray that God intervenes. Don't have to make it too complicated. How do I pray for it? Just pray that God does something about it. This leads us into the last P we're going to talk about today. It's this power. The power of the government. The word that Paul uses over and over when he talks about this literally means control. Authority, that's what it means. I think the NIV does an excellent job translating from the Greek in this particular instance. It indicates that a governor or a government has a position in which people should recognize their authority and respect it. But respecting authority also means that we have to recognize where this authority comes from. Now, this is hard for us to understand because we live in a democracy. And part of being in a democracy means that when you're really little and they start talking about government in school and they teach you the preamble and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, one of the things that they tell you and you learn from a very early age is that the power comes from the people. Right, that's what we celebrate here in the end. The power comes from the people. But what Paul tells us is that ultimately power is granted by God. Whether we live in a democratic system where we get to cast a vote or not, the power comes from God. And God can take authority from a government just as easily as he can grant authority to a government. You know, I think sometimes it's hard for us to understand why some governments are allowed to have authority. We go back to that question of what happens when the system gets evil? How are we supposed to respect that authority? And I want you to know this isn't a new concern. People have been concerned about this for millennia. People have struggled with the issue of what happens when there's an evil system in place. You can go to the book of Habakkuk and get some beautiful illustration of this. Because Habakkuk is wrestling with the very same question. He doesn't understand why God allows the evil empire of Babylon to be an instrument of judgment against Judah. I mean, he talks to God. He says, God, they're evil. How can you do this? How can you allow this? And here's what we have to understand is that sometimes God uses the evil already present in our world to bring about his purpose. Doesn't have to make sense, but that's what he does. God uses the evil already present in our world to bring about his purpose. Because God promised Habakkuk that even Babylon would be judged for their evil. Now, God still used them to turn Judah back to him. That was his purpose. Judah had strayed, Babylon comes in, and guess what? They turned back to God, and that was God's purpose. And I want you to know that today in our world, God can and will use evil systems of government for his purpose and ultimate good. This is what Romans 8:28 is talking about. 8:28-29. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus even acknowledged the authority of government. John chapter 19, verse 11. This is what Jesus told Pilate. He said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." I think the death of Jesus on the cross is the ultimate example of God's use of evil already present in the world for the greater good of humanity. That's what we see going on in the cross. Evil, it was actually an evil system. The Roman Empire and Judaism, two systems, crucified Jesus, but that evil act brought about the path of salvation for all mankind. your one bad thing for the good of humanity. So here's some final thoughts. Maybe this is where some of you get a little squirrely. I would write this down. And I want you to know that with all sincerity, having been out of this country and seen other systems of government at work, I'm grateful for the government that we have. I don't think they do everything right, but I think they do a lot of things right. And I'm not saying this to promote one political party over the other, but I'm saying this to help us have a biblical perspective of where we should land. Function, not form, is the focus of biblical government. Function, not form. Believe it or not, democracy is not the Christian form of government. The intent biblically is not the form, it's the function, what the government does. And it doesn't matter if it's a democracy or a monarchy. God can and will and still does use those forms of government for a specific purpose. Now, I'm happy that I live in a democracy, but despite what we may have been conditioned to think, democracy is not the Christian form of government. Now, here's another one that's tough. And this will kind of bleed into next week. The role of government is not to bring people to salvation. That's the role of the church. The role of government is not to bring people to salvation. That's the role of the church. Now, why do I say that? Because most of the division that's created in churches today is over the policies that they push to try to force people to live a Christian life who are not Christians. Listen, there is no amount of legislation. There is not enough policies. There are not enough laws that can be enacted to force people to be Christian. That's not the role of the government. The role of the church is to bring people to salvation. So here we have a biblical perspective, I think, of government. And it's pretty clear how Paul and Peter lay it out. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. And I think this one's the easy one to digest. Next week, we'll talk about our role then. What does it look like as followers of Jesus to be people that are invested in a country that's ruled by a specific government? I'm going to tell you, there will be no question and answer after this two-part series. No public question and answer. I will be more than happy to dialogue and discuss in more detail privately, but we will not hold a public question and answer. Dave Penny, that will make you really happy, right? No question and answer. No question and answer on this. But if you want to approach me privately, I'd be more than happy to have more dialogue and discussion. Listen, my intent with this is not to cause more division in the church. My intent is to open up an avenue for people to have civil conversations about a biblical perspective on government. Because I think, things are just out of control. It's just uncivil. And this is not just, this is stuff in the church. Some of the things, the videos you can find on Facebook of things happening in churches. Church leaderships catering to one party over the other just to push an agenda is not what we're called to do. But we still have a responsibility because we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of heaven and citizens of the United States of America. So take this with you this week. Think about it. Write some questions down. Email me, call me, text me. Find me after service. I'd be more than happy to talk about this more. I'm going to do something different today. Rather than me pray, I'm going to ask Don Day to pray. And in advance of what we're going to hear next week, I want to encourage you, Don, as you pray, as the worship team comes forward, you pray. Pray for our government. Pray for our leaders. Not just nationally, but on the state level and on the community level. All right, let's pray.